You ever think you knew somebody and come to find out you found out new information about them that you had no idea? There's something that they were hiding from you. And that can go either way, right? That can go either way. It'd be good information. I was out one time on a mission trip, and we were in the Dominican Republic. We were hiking in the mountains of the Dominican Republic with some youth. And I had a small backpack with me, and we were walking along, and the guy that was leading everything, leading the trip, he's like, "Man, I wish I had this or whatever." So there's something that came up, we needed it, and I just pulled it out of my backpack and gave it to him. And they were walking along, all of a sudden it started raining. He's like, "Man, I wish I had a poncho," and I pulled out a poncho and gave it to him. But he's like, "Man, I didn't know you were that prepared about stuff." And I said, "Well, try to be prepared, right?" It was at the end of that trip that we ended up killing a pig and roasting it over fire. He didn't know that about me either, so... there's lots of things we don't know about each other from time to time, and that can be good or bad. Sometimes you learn something about your spouse you had no idea, and it's awesome, and you love them even more for it. And sometimes you learn something about a friend, and you're like, "How are you still my friend?" But anyway, so there's lots of things that we learn about each other that we didn't know. But my question to you this morning is, do we know really who Jesus is? There's a lot of ideas out there who Jesus really is. And we're going to look at that through the life of, or look at that through this, the statement of Thomas, and the events that unfold there. And so we'll be looking at this in the light of what many people might say about who Jesus is. Lots of different ideas and feelings. Even in the time of Christ, there were ideas, different ideas about who he was. His own countrymen said, "Is this not the carpenter?" in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. It was in Mark chapter 6 that when he came, when the Sabbath time came, he began to teach in the synagogue, which Jesus did quite frequently, to teach in the synagogue. That many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things?" That's an important statement. Where did this man get these things? They've seen him grow up, right? And what is the wisdom given to him? And such miracles are these performed by his hands. Who is this guy? They say, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Mark chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. They thought they knew who this Jesus was. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? That he would say these things, that he would speak in this way. Who is this man? They didn't truly know who Jesus was. Herod. This is the second Herod. We read about Herod, King Herod, in Mark chapter 6, verse 14. I'll be reading verses 14 through 16. "And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known," speaking of Jesus, "and people were saying, 'John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him.' Others were saying, 'He is Elijah,' and others were saying, 'He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old.' But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, 'John, whom I beheaded, has risen.'" John might have had a guilty conscience. What do you think? So Herod might have had a guilty conscience. Herod had killed John at the whim of one, and he had delivered his head on a silver platter. So maybe Herod had a guilty conscience. This has got to be John the Baptist. It's got to be John the Baptist. He's coming back. Now, the Herods had a history of paranoia, and his father, our grandfather, no less, was the most paranoia of all the Herods. But we see this here. John, or Herod, thought this was John the Baptist. Others thought he was Elijah. Others thought he was a prophet. But did they know who he was? They were seeing Jesus. They got to look at him, and they got to hear him. And they said, "He's got to be this. He's got to be Elijah." Some of his own disciples at times didn't really know who he was. And to be fair, Jesus did some strange things around them that maybe would cause them to be suspect. In Mark chapter 6, verses 48 through 50, we have another one of these occasions. "Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them." And again, another occasion where these men were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They're rowing across the sea, and the wind is blowing against them. I think here in Florida, we understand what that's like. I was out with my uncle one time. He was teaching me how to fly fish. We're on this small lake in Wyoming, and it's great to fly fish in the middle of a lake, because if you fly fish before, the back cast is terrible, right? You guys, never mind. So, like, two of you know what I'm talking about in this room right now. So, We're in these like floating inner tubes, and you can cast for days, and there's nothing around you get caught up in. But the lake was shallow. In the evenings, this was in Wyoming, in the evenings sometimes a wind would come up, and you're paddling for all you're worth to try and get in, and you're wearing flippers, and you're paddling and paddling and paddling. And some friends of ours that had come along with us, they were wise enough to have had the package that zipped onto your tube that had a little electric motor. Earlier that week, we kind of like made fun of them because they weren't really fishing because they had that. And then they came like tooting along beside us saying, "Hey, you want a tow?" And we're like, "Yes, please." So when you're in the middle of a lake and you're literally paddling or oaring for all you're worth, and you're not going anywhere, nowhere, you know, that whole force and, you know, greater. And so you understand physically why you're not going anywhere. Jesus sees them out there straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, this is the middle of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. I don't even know why the text tells us. He intended just to walk by them like, "Hey guys, what's going on?" Just walk by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that he was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And he gets in the boat and the sea goes glass, okay? And so, again, they didn't quite know who Jesus was. They were astonished. And even then, they were astonished at who he was. The text says their hearts were hard in that time. They didn't know exactly who this Jesus was. And we see more and more as you read through the gospel accounts, they call him rabbi, they call him teacher, they call him Lord, sir, little Lord. And eventually, they get to call him Lord, big L, supreme Lord. But they had to learn who he was. Also, the multitude didn't know how to take this Jesus. In John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, they wanted to take him by force to make him king. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had before, and where he multiplied the food, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world," is what they're saying. "This is the prophet. This is the guy." So Jesus perceived that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. They didn't know who Jesus was. They, again, were seeing him, experiencing him, being around him, but they didn't exactly know who Jesus was. And that's true today. There's a lot of people who think they know who Jesus is, and sometimes we ourselves may be in the situation where we think, "Well, I know who Jesus is. I've studied about him. I know who he is," and we have him in a pigeonhole. And there are others in modern days who might not quite know who Jesus is either. Some have said that he never existed. And this notion was sort of put about first by a German historian, Bruno Bauer, in the middle of the 19th century. In our own time, the Soviet encyclopedia said that Jesus is the name of a mythological founder of Christianity. And so even in our own time, there are those who are just this mythical person that never even existed. But we have evidence that he did, other evidence to the contrary. The Jewish historian Josephus twice mentions Christ as an actual person, and also the Babylonian Talmud. Now, what a Talmud is, a collection of Jewish traditions and writings and how they interpret the law, and it goes way beyond even just the writing of the Old Testament. And the Babylonian Talmud actually refers to Jesus' trial by the Sanhedrin, and on the eve, and the execution on the eve of the Passover. So there are others who are recording, even enemies, who were recording, enemies of Jesus recording that he actually existed. And there are also several Roman sources, Pliny the Younger, writing to a governor, or who was a governor of Bithynia, writing a letter to the Roman Emperor Trajan, asked, "What do I do with these Christians?" And that's what most of these letters, Tacitus, Suetonius, most of these letters are saying, "What do I do with these Christians? What do I do with these people who follow Christus?" And they mention him as an actual person, an actual figure. And so history says, yeah, he did exist. Even though some would say, "Well, he's just a mythical creature that placates the masses," he did truly exist. Even history tells us that. If you go on, another idea that's popular is that he is a created being. He's this created being by God. This is something that those who are affiliated with the Watchtower Society, who allege that Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, he's just this created person, and he was not an eternal being, and that he was the first of God's creations, and he had a beginning, he had an origin story. But that is not the case. many of the passages we see read in the New Testament assert the eternity of who Christ is, the eternity of the Word who became flesh and dwelt among men, John chapter 1, verse 14. Isaiah talks about Him as being everlasting. Micah declares that He is going forth, have been from the everlasting, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Also, John affirms, in the beginning was the Word, and talks about this, that He's always existed in the beginning, or as having always existed, in John chapter 1, verse 1. And then in Revelation also mentions Jesus as Alpha and the Omega, Revelation chapter 21, verses 6 and 22-13, which is applied to God earlier and is also applied to Christ as having no beginning and no end. So the Bible states that He is this eternal part of the Godhead. Others have stated that He's just this created being, again, not truly understanding who Jesus or what Jesus is. Others have stated that He is an angel. Many have said that another false theory of the witnesses says that He is this angel. He's this part of, identified as Micah, the archangel, is what some have said. But we understand about angels that angels refused any kind of worship. Angels, when we read about angels in the Old and New Testament, whenever anybody tried to worship an angel was really quick to say, no, get up. An angel was like picking them up off the ground. No, I am not one to be revered. Even John in Revelation chapter 22 tried to worship, was fell down before one of these angels. The angel said, no, I'm not somebody to be worshipped. So if He was an angel, He would have said something to this case. Also, Hebrews chapter 2 talks about the fact that He's not an angel, and talks about Him being better. The book of Hebrews is a book of better things. And in Christ, we have somebody that's better than an angel, better than the high priest. And so we see that in the book of Hebrews. He says in chapter 1, verse 5, "You are My Son, this day have I begotten you." And he never said any of these things like this to any of the angels. And so again, He's not an angel. Jesus is not an angel. And some have said also that He's a good man. Have you heard this before? He's a good man, a very common thing regarding Jesus. Even Gandhi said, I like this Jesus, I just don't like His followers. People, many say that He's this good man. But what's interesting is that if you say that, we can only say that because of the New Testament, right? There's no other extensive writings about Christ outside of the New Testament. We can read that He existed in these other documents written by the Romans and written by historians, but as far as who He was, how He acted with people, we can only say that He is a good man because of the New Testament. And if that's the case, Christ claimed that He was much more than just a good man, right? Christ claimed He was more than a good person. He argued that He came from heaven, John chapter 6, verses 48 through 51, that He argued that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 17. And He also shared the same nature as the Father in John chapter 10, verse 30. He even says in John chapter 8, I am. He uses that I am statement in connection with Himself. So He is not saying, I'm just some guy that's doing good things. He said, I am who I am. I am God. Now, why is that important? Because if He's just a good guy and not the Son of God, then He led a lot of people astray, right? If He's just a good guy and He's not the Son of God, but He taught everybody else that He was the Son of God, that He was somebody to be revered, He was somebody to give up your life for, then He was not that great a guy, was He? Not that great a guy. So again, we need to be careful about what we say and what we think about who this Jesus is. Some said He's a prophet, and we even read that in the New Testament. And some continue with that thought today. Some accept Christ as a prophet. And there are those in religious circles who consider Him one of many prophets, but they do not revere Him as the greatest prophet. Those in this circle who revere Christ as a prophet but not as the greatest prophet would revere Muhammad as the greatest of prophets. And so we know, but He was not just one figure in a series of prophets, as we see in John chapter 14, 6. And apart from Him, there is no salvation. So you have to believe in Christ as who He is, because apart from Him, there is no salvation found. Others believe that He's strictly this benevolent figure. And this would be, those who focus on long hair and sandal aspect of Jesus. He's just this benevolent figure who goes about doing good. than those who believe that sincerely Jesus was a Christ, he's the Son of God, but he's just this loving, compassionate person that would never do anything wrong, would never say anything to condemn anyone. These are people who would say, well, if you use the passage, if you use any of Jesus' teaching to condemn anyone, you don't really know who Jesus was, because Jesus was all compassion. But the question would be, do they know who Jesus is? Because Jesus spoke clearly, he spoke very strongly against people. He condemned them in that time for their actions. Even in Matthew chapter 7, those who thought they were religious but were not religious, he said, depart from me, I've never knew you. I don't even know who you are, those who are doing good things. Jesus taught that the wicked will be destroyed in hell, and he also, the Lord described his role as a king who judges, Matthew chapter 25. He even said on one occasion, you brood of vipers, who talking to the Pharisees, and said, you make people, you search high and low for proselytes, and you make them twice the sons of hell as yourselves. That was Jesus. That was in red. And so people don't understand that Jesus, yes, he could be a just judge because he could see into the hearts of people. And if we don't understand properly who Jesus is, then we don't know how to respond to him. Can we see that in these? If you see Jesus as a good person, what is your response to a good person? Yeah, I might put a quote of him on Facebook every once in a while, but that's about it. Or Instagram, sorry. Need to update that. I might put one of his quotes on my social media from time to time, but I have no real obligation to this person if he's just a nice guy, right? Or if I see him as a mythological person who never even existed, he's a bedtime story. He's something I use to teach good things to my children, like Aesop's fables. It doesn't really matter, right? Do we teach those anymore, Aesop's fables? Is that happening? Do you guys know Aesop's fables? Okay. So we're not even teaching those. So anyway, but you understand, he's just this mythological person that doesn't even exist. So my response to him is nothing. I have no obligation to who he is. If he's just one of many prophets, then he's just a voice among many. So if our idea of who he was is skewed in any way, then my response to him is going to be skewed. My response to who he is. So let's go back and consider Thomas. I want to look at Thomas' confession, but let's look at what John says about Christ. In John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. John writes a lot about Jesus. The Gospel of John and the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John writes a lot about the person of Jesus. So much so that some have said he's writing against. There was a popular belief in his day that Jesus was, again, just a spirit person, that he never really experienced anything. That's why he could suffer on the cross. That's why he could do these things he did, because he was just a spirit. He wasn't really here. But John says this: what was from the beginning, eternal, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, what we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifest, and we have seen and testify and proclaim him to you, the eternal life, which was from the Father and manifest to us. We have seen, we have heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. John is saying over and over and over again, in any way that we could have experienced Jesus, we saw him, we were with him, we touched him. In the end of his gospel, he says we ate fish with him even after he was risen from the dead. Any of you know, if you know the rules about ghosts and spirits, this is being said in jest, that ghosts and spirits can't eat anything, right? Because what? It just falls right through them. Because John says, we ate with him after he had risen from the dead. And you think that's funny, but people were very superstitious in that time. And so it was appropriate for John to see that even after his resurrection, he was cooking fish by the Sea of Galilee to eat with his disciples. It was important for John to make sure that people understood that he was a real person, that we sat at his feet, that we learned from him, that we were embraced by him, that we, in every way that we could have experienced this Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, we did. And we proclaim him to you, that you might have a relationship with him. We share our information of the Christ, the Son of the living God, with you so that you can have a relationship with Him and you can have a relationship with us the same way that Christ has a relationship with God the Father, and that we can be one together. It is Christ, it is our understanding of who He is that brings us together in one body. And if that is skewed, if that is off, then our relationship with God is even in danger. But what happens with Thomas? Thomas gets a bad rap, right? Thomas gets a bad rap. What do we call him? Doubting Thomas. Poor guy, right? Forever labeled. Forever labeled. Do we like labels? No, we don't, right? So, forever labeled. Let's cut him some slack, maybe. He just wanted what everybody else wanted, right? What had happened prior to Thomas saying this statement? What had happened prior? The apostles came to Thomas saying, Guess what? We saw Jesus. And Thomas is like, man, well, I'm not going to believe. What does he say? But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to him, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand to his side, I will not believe. What is he saying? I want evidence. I want empirical evidence that you actually seen this. You're not going to be playing a joke on me. I want empirical evidence that you have seen this Jesus. Now, Thomas is not one to shy away from anything. It was Thomas in John chapter 11, verse 16, when they had to go up and raise Lazarus. All the other disciples were saying, don't go up there. They're going to kill you. They're going to kill you. They're going to kill you. Thomas is the one that said, let's go up and die together. So it's not like he's the shallow guy that just always needs to be, like he was from Missouri or something like that, right? He's this guy. That's the show me state, in case you don't. Okay. So he's this guy that wants empirical proof. Have we been there before? I want some evidence. Show me some evidence. And Thomas says, I want that. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside. And a lot of times they were together in one place because of fear of the Jews. There was persecution at that time. And they were together in one place because of that. We don't know exactly why, but they were together in one place. And Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut. So the doors are shut, locked, deadbolted, right? The little chain thing and everything, all right? Nobody's getting in. And then Jesus is just like there, like beamed in to the room. How did they respond? Jesus says, peace be with you. Now we know from history that when Jesus is telling them, peace be with you, that means they're freaking out a little bit. All right, he had to tell them in the boat. He had to tell them other things. Calm down. This is being translated means calm down. It's just me, right? Calm down. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, which is amazing. He appears to them and he turns to Thomas. Turns to Thomas, reach here and put your finger. All right. See my hands. Reach here your hand and put to my side. He pulls back his garment. How does Thomas respond? My Lord and my God. The text doesn't even tell us that he even moved. Maybe prostrate before Christ. But the text doesn't even say he reached out, that he dared touch this Christ that was before him. My Lord and my God. Here is somebody who had seen Jesus, who had been with him, who'd called him teacher, who'd called him Lord, little L. And now he says in this moment, my supreme Lord and God, and bows down before him. Thomas knew who he was. And it changed his life. Thomas knew who he was. He proclaimed the greatest truth that could ever be proclaimed. Jesus, after this, gives us the last beatitude. You know the beatitudes, right? Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those. Blessed, blessed, blessed. The last beatitude. Because you have seen. He says, Thomas, blessed, or because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. Because you have seen, you believed. You needed that empirical evidence. But blessed are those who have not seen and believe. Who is he talking about? He's talking about us. Amen. He's talking about you and me. He's talking about you here in this pew this morning who might not have a relationship with Him yet, who might not have exactly formed your opinion about who this Jesus was. But when Christ said this very thing, He looked into the future at this moment. At this moment, blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. He's looking at us right now. What is your opinion of the Christ? Would you say, my Lord and my God? This is the last Beatitudes given to us here at this moment. And my question to you, two questions. One, was Thomas wrong? When he said, my Lord and my God, was he wrong in what he said? If he was wrong, then we need to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. If you say, yeah, he was wrong, then we are of all men. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If he was wrong. But if he was right, and he is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a hope because of what was done in those days that we can say, my Lord and my God, and have a living hope that endures this life, that goes on into eternity, and we can bow before Him and say at His feet and say at His throne, my Lord and my God. But only if we have this living hope and only if we understand who Christ is. Because if He's just a man, if He's some mythical creature, then you're not going to respond the way you need to respond. But if He is Lord and God, a response is required of you. What is your response this morning? My last question is, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Finishing this chapter in John chapter 20, John writes, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Where are you this morning? Where is your faith? Do you believe that these things that were written that you can have faith and have eternal life with Him? Have a life, have a living hope that endures into eternity. Are you there right now? Are you among those who could stand up and say, my Lord and my God, and bow down and worship Him this morning? Do you stand among those? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until this day. Paul, as he writes about his faith, he says, I know whom I have believed. He knew who Jesus was. We see the life of Paul, many laid out before us in the Acts of the Apostles and the many letters that he writes. He suffered many things at the hands of those who disbelieved. He endured many hardships. But he says, I know whom I have believed. He was able to do those things because of who he believed and because he knew who he was. Not only that, but he was convicted. I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until this day. Paul, what did you entrust? What did you entrust to Jesus? What did you entrust to Him? I entrusted my everything. I entrusted my very being. And He is able to guard that till the end. Would you be able this morning to be able to stand up and make that statement? I am ready to entrust my very being to this Jesus, my Lord and my God. If you are ready to make that statement, if you're ready to stand up, make that statement of faith and put Him on a baptism and live and walk in faithful life before Him, the invitation is open for you this morning. If you know you've denied Him in your actions and your words and your life, that you've denied Him as your God, as your supreme ruler, if you've denied Him in your life, you can come forward this morning and say, I need to repent. I need to turn back. I need to look at those hands. And I need to see my Lord. And I need to turn and know and be convicted about the life that I've entrusted to Him. If you're ready to make those changes, please come now as we stand and as we sing.